But today we'll have our last teaching for a couple weeks in the book of Romans as we've been going through, and Romans chapter 7 begins today. And entering chapter 7, there are really two main themes or points in the passage. We'll go through the first half of it, verses 1 through 14. The first being an illustration that the Apostle Paul uses of marriage to help the reader understand that you cannot be married to both the law and grace. And then secondly, he explains the revival of sin that happened inside of him when the commandment came. Keep that in mind. The very thing, the Mosaic law that Paul thought was leading him to life, was actually killing him and sending him on a path to destruction until he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So keep that in mind as we move in to the section of Scripture today, verses 1 through 6, very simply broken down, law and grace, your first and second marriage, spiritually speaking, that is, to the Christian, and then verses 7 through 14, a sin revival. I entitled the sermon, A Sin Revival. You'll see why as we get into it. That's proper use of the law and what will happen when it's used correctly. Let's pray together, then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you once again as we approach what we call Christmas here to celebrate. Remember the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that it was not on December 24th or 25th, but we hold it as a memorial to remember and to celebrate and to be filled with joy of the coming of our Savior. We thank you for that, because of that reason, because of the birth and ultimately the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we stand here today with hope, a blessed assurance. Guide this sermon today. Lead us into all truth, Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of the SBC family said, amen and amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, know you not, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion or mastery over a man as long as he lives. Keep that in mind, because in the section of Scripture a week or so ago, Paul reminded the reader, as he is today, the law is your master as long as you live. But if you have been buried with him, that's Jesus in baptism, well, the law is now dead to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle says this to the church at Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is still physically alive, but his inner man had been crucified with Christ. And since it was crucified, he was resurrected, born again, born from above. Now his earthly life is lived by the faith of the Son of God. That's what he was saying there to the church at Galatia. That's what he's meaning when he says that you're dead to the law, that the law no longer has dominion if you are dead. For the woman, here comes the illustration, verse 2, which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed or released from the law of her husband. Very simple illustration. Again, last week he used servants and slaves in a time in which they can understand the point he was trying to make. This week, very simple illustration we all can understand, especially if you're married, marriage. And Paul's saying, listen, you can't be married to the law and grace. You can't. You can't have two spouses. You can't have two husbands. You can't frustrate the grace of God. Can you imagine for a moment, and maybe somebody here is in this position, and I'm not trying to offend you if you are, but you were married to someone that you were devoted to deeply, and they passed. They're gone, never to return physically. You find another man, you fall in love again. You're both united in Christ. You make a covenant before him and before God. Years go on, and your devotion still seems to be to the husband that passed. This is the illustration that Paul's making. You cannot be devoted to Christ if you're still under the yoke or the mastery of the law. That would mean you're an adulteress, he says. You're frustrating the grace of God. Keep that in mind. So then, he says in verse 3, while her husband lives, she'd be married to another. As I mentioned, she'd be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from that law so that she is no longer an adulteress. She can be married to another man or married to grace. The woman, the wife, has a legal binding to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband died, she is set free from the legal binding of that husband. Why? He or it, the law, no longer has any legal right to her. Why? She's been married to another, grace, justified by faith in the Son of God, just like the Apostle Paul discovered. See, the law was our master. That's why when the Judaizers came into Galatia and said that this grace thing is good, but you also must keep the Mosaic law, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's a slave term. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," remember, circumcision was a rite of passage. It means you're in. They thought it did, at least, but it didn't spiritually. "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And if you offend in one point," James says, "you're guilty of all. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." That's what it means to be fallen from grace. You hear that term out there. This is what it means. It means if you keep going back to the one that is dead unto you, Christian, you keep going back and your devotion is to the law and the law is dead unto you, and you're cheating on Christ by being devoted to another, which is dead, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain." Can't be both. Can't be both. It's either Isaac or it's Ishmael. One was a promised child, one was a work of the flesh. The law or grace? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, legalism, maybe you've heard the term, legalism, places law in a position that only Christ should have preeminency in the life of a believer. Your dead spouse still has your allegiance, that being the law. Therefore, as I mentioned, you can never be fully devoted to Christ. You're trying to live by the law or live up to it. And by the way, that's what false religions, that's what cults, that's what toxic church environments do often. They set up a standard they cannot live under. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus called them out. Jesus called them out on it. A New Testament church is a grace place. It's a place of grace. It's also a safe space. Not like the public schools are telling you safe space is. This is a safe space. Safe from what? Safe from all the perversion of the world. Safe from all the darkness. Here we come. We gather as the light of the world, set on the hill of a city that everybody can see. And then we go out and we spread that light to others. You see? Keep these things in mind as we move forward in the text, and the topic is shift to the second point about the sin revival. "Wherefore, my brethren," verse 4 of chapter 7, "you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our body parts, our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from what? The law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve, please pay attention to this, in newness of spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the Sadducees? The Pharisees in particular were people who were so immersed in the law, they were so immersed in the letter, that they lost sight of the purpose. They lost sight of God's most precious creation, people. You are God's most precious creation. You are the one created in the image of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. By the way, side note, if someone tells you and they believe in Jesus only, that's heresy. That's a false religion. That's a cult. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One God who exists in three persons. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when you come across those who try to pervert the gospel or give you another gospel. Verse 7, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Let's talk about this newness of spirit. We serve in newness of spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We love to fulfill the law. That's what Paul will say. Owe no man anything but to love, because love fulfills the law. We are full of grace and truth. Now, one without the other, hyper grace, as we talked about, is simply a sin license. God forbid, Paul would say. All truth with no grace, it's really difficult for people to digest. I learned that as a younger Christian. When you just keep on handing people the gospel of Brussels sprouts with no seasoning. When you tell them the wages of sin is death, but you never tell them that the other half, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. You just give them the truth, but you don't give them the grace. Neither one is the right approach. He's the lion and the lamb. We already mentioned, if you live by the letter of the law like the Pharisees were trying to do, then you need to live perfectly. Perfectly. Think about some of these things. For those of you who have been in other church circles, maybe you've come out of a false religious system. Think about this. You cannot have a beard, some churches say. You cannot be late to service. Ladies, you cannot wear pants. You cannot listen to this. You cannot watch that. You cannot do that. You cannot hang out with that group or that person. You cannot know the grace of God. You know not the grace of God. You cannot do anything because you know not the grace of God. And this is what we're doing. We're using the law wrongly. We're using the law in a way that destroys rather than how it was intended to be used. And that was to point people to Christ. Those that know not Christ. Listen to this. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, and ungodly. That's who it's made for. Psalm says the law of the Lord is perfect. Why? Converting the soul. Converting the soul. Think about how Jesus used the law. I want you to think about this for a minute. How did Jesus use the law he made that was taken on tablets of stone by the finger of God the Father and given to Moses to relay to the people? How was it done? How did Jesus use that law? He never used it as a bazooka. He never used it as a rocket launcher. Here's how he used it. I'll give you some illustrations. You look up for yourself in the Gospels. The man that came to him who was self-righteous and said, I'm so good. I'm a rich young ruler from the time I was young. I've honored my mother and my father. I have not lied. I have not stolen. He says, you lack one thing. You lived by the law? My friend, you lack one thing. Take all your riches. You're missing the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Take all your riches. Go, sell. Give your riches to the poor. Come and follow me. The man left sad. Why? Because he can't keep the yoke of the law. He was breaking the first commandment. What about the woman caught in adultery? She was breaking the seventh commandment. And everybody, all those that were so immersed in the law, wanted to kill the very possession of Christ. The woman who was in need of help. Jesus said, go ahead. You who is without sin, cast the first stone. And many believe, we don't know this, many believe that as he was stooping down in the dirt, he may have been writing that Mosaic law, those different commandments out. And can you imagine the conviction that fell upon them? What about Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the sycamore tree? You know it from children's church or the nursery. Little Zacchaeus, the thief, he was robbing his own people, working for the Roman government. And he goes up into a tree. Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus, not the law. He wanted to see the one that was going to fulfill the law and set him free. And Jesus saw that. And he didn't bring up the law to him. He said, Zacchaeus, tonight I dine in your home. What happened to Zacchaeus, the man who was already humbled? How do you know? By the demonstration of wanting to see the Messiah. Jesus said, salvation has come. What does Zacchaeus do? He says, if I've stolen anything, I'll give back four times what I've taken. See, Jesus used the law in its proper context with its proper purpose. The law is not made for a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And that's a tragic mistake some parts of the universal body of Christ have made. And that's why people leave church bodies. That's why people are hurt by the church. That's why people have quit on the church, often because of a misuse of the law. Instead of using it as a mirror, you use it as a gun, and you kill your very own. Your very own family members. A house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. Just think about that as we move forward on the topic. I already mentioned the reasons. People leave local churches. They were wrongly judged. They were hurt. They could not meet the church's, not Christ, the church's expectation. They were not part of the club or the clique. The law was misused in the place of our Lord. A culture of law was cultivated rather than a culture of love and grace. And if I ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to ask you to, some of you could raise your hands right now. And that was one of the reasons maybe you left the church. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. See, the problem with the church, my friend, is the church. Always will be. That's where we miss it. The problem with the church is the church, the ecclesia, the people, the called out. We are all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You have to understand that and embrace that. The only perfect, complete one is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. You have to be forgiving people. We have to forgive and love one another as Christ has forgiven and loved us. Do you remember? Do you remember the Last Supper? And Christ is there. The disciples are there, and he's on the brink of being radically crushed as a love demonstration for those very same disciples. And he's there, and he starts to wash their feet, and they're perplexed. And he tells them this. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Really? Yep, I'll give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. By this all men will know you're my learners, you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That's newness of spirit, not oldness of letter. And then good old Peter comes along. And they say, can we just follow you? Can we just follow you? We're going to go, because they didn't even realize what was going to happen as of yet. He says, Peter, you're not ready to follow me. Nobody's saying you're not ready to die. And if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to agapeo me. You're not ready to love others the way I do unless you die to self. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago when I had the beautiful opportunity to speak to C.G. Finney, I told him there's one thing they had to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Die. Die. Spiritually, die. Die to your ambition, your will, your desires, your way, your dreams. Why? Because there's a way that seems right unto you. But the end thereof is death. Ask the Apostle Paul. He lived it. He says, the very thing that I thought was ordained to life was killing me. I was trying to keep the law. Why? Because Paul was full of pride. I can do it. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. Yes, but I don't have preeminency in your heart. You have other gods before me. It's not possible, my friend. It's not possible. You're either married to Jesus or you're married to something else. That's it. That's how it is. Verse 7, here's the transition. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th commandment. See, when the mirror was put in front of Saul of Tarsus, he realized he was dead. He was a dead man walking. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I can't believe I said this. I'm going to explain it to you in modern day English. Manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Verse 8, in another version, easier to understand. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment. What was the opportunity? It was pride, thinking that you're good enough, and you're not. You are not good enough, nor am I. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the harder Paul tried, the more angry he became at God's most precious possession, people. So angry, he was on his way to kill them. See, you will kill people. You will kill people with the law. You will kill people with pride because God opposes it. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the leper, the one that cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. You're healed. The man who was born blind, who the Pharisees, after he was healed, said, you were born into sin. Well, they were right about that, but they missed their own sin that they were born into. By nature and by choice, the human condition. Listen to verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Proper use of the law came. People saw that they were exceedingly sinful. Stop telling people how great they are. No, use the law the way God intended and say, look, you are on the wrong path to destruction. Stop stroking their flesh and have God convict their spirit and tell them that there is one way to eternal life through Jesus Christ. He said that in John 14, right after the Last Supper. The disciples still weren't getting it because the Holy Spirit had not come yet. Could you just show us the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we could just see the Father, you've been with me so long. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in him and him in me. This Christmas season, you have an opportunity. Perhaps. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for, family members you've been praying for a long time. How are you going to share the glorious gospel if you have that opportunity? Are you going to tell them how great they are? If they're proud and boastful and have a hot hatred toward God? Or are you going to say, can I tell you, can I share something with you? What's that? Can I just share God's law with you? Sure. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, sure. Okay, well, that person is guilty. Have you ever committed adultery? Of course not. Well, have you ever looked with lust upon another? Well, yeah, guilty. Two down, eight to go. What is the payment for that sin? The wages of sin is death. They need to know they are on a path to destruction. This is where modern day evangelism is killing people. If you're not using the law correctly, instead we go to the church and we nitpick and we keep a list of who's naughty and nice. And you tell them all the wrong that they're doing. And you hurt them because it's not supposed to be used on them. They're not married to it. They're dead to the law. They're under grace. The law was intended for the killer, the murderer, those that are in need of it. If you understand this, can you say amen? I listen to preachers and teachers. Some. Telling people all these sick things. God's going to take you to another level. What level is that? Humility, I hope. You're going to have a breakthrough. I hope it's a sin breakthrough. I hope it's a sin revival so you realize your need, desperate need for a Savior. This is your season. I pray it's your season to repent. Do you see? And people, well-intended Christians, listen to this stuff, and they listen to it, and they wonder why you're dying spiritually. Why are you listening to false doctrine? Why are you listening to things that are not in the Word of God? They're man-made. You know why? Because those very people that are listening, that's their sin nature.
That's what Paul's talking about. Sin was revived in me. I like this. Your outer man likes it, but your inner man is dying. You've got to be full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. The law has a wonderful, beautiful purpose. It's to point people to Christ that don't know Him. It's to cause a sin revival in them, to illuminate, accentuate sin, to see their sin as exceedingly sinful, to point them to Christ. We're under grace. This is a grace place, as I mentioned. We don't need to keep a naughty and nice list. If you're in Christ, you're good in God's eyes. Why do you call me good? He says to the rich young ruler. There are none good but my Father which is in heaven. Apart from Christ, your good works are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of the Father. But when you receive the gift of eternal life, when you receive the grace of God, the work of the cross, that's why those who are false hate the cross. They hate the work of the cross. Why? Because there's grace in the cross. It takes man's flesh completely out of the picture. It's all done. It's the work of God. It says in verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me." How did it take occasion? His pride. Saul of Tarsus' pride. I'm going to be the good guy. I am good. You are not. And since I am good and you are not, I am going to put you in jail when he's the one behind bars, spiritually speaking. I watch it from an outside. I've seen it from an outside perspective. Christians behind bars, we'll call it. Entrenched, locked into places that are placing their preeminence in works rather than grace. Here's my advice. Be free. Escape. Go to the grace. Go to the cross. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, whatever that bondage might have been. Listen to verse 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, set apart." And the commandment, it's holy. It's hagios. It's set apart. And it's just and it's good. When? When it's used correctly. Even when it's there by itself, it's holy and just and it's good. But see, you and I are to use it properly. We're not under it. It's dead. When Jesus said in John 13, "If you love me," let me pause right there. If you love me, if you agapeo me, keep my commandments. It's just a byproduct of your devotion to Christ. There's no more checklist. There's no more wages. There's no more working your way to God. It's over. Buried with Christ in baptism. Resurrected unto new life in Christ. "Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again." You got it, I think. At least there's some evidence later on in the Gospels. So maybe the question, maybe the sermon should have been, who are you married to today? Who are you married to? Law or grace? Verse 13 and 14, and then one. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." There's the fourth God forbid statement in this section of chapter 6 and 7 so far. "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good." And I quoted this already, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I mentioned this, but it's worth repeating. Sin might become exceedingly sinful. A tragic and eternal mistake of modern-day evangelism is to take out or underplay the destructive power of sin, which every person is under the law will have to pay for those wages. A payment will be due. And we keep telling people, "Hey, you want a gift?" You'd be like, "Well, why do I need it? I'm good." "Yeah, sure, I'll take it." But you never told them that they're, while they're working their way to God, while they're working their way to whatever they have deemed their religion, they're working death. So why would they want to receive a gift that they don't know that they need so desperately? Think about that. It's not the whole, Jesus said, they're in need of a physician. The terminal are the lost. You will not seek a doctor unless you know your terminal sin condition. Think about that for a moment. Sin revival, working death in me, the law, by that which is good. That sin might become exceedingly sinful. Last verse. For we know that the law is spiritual. Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Do you understand the beautiful exposition of the gospel of grace that we're not quite halfway through, that the Apostle Paul is going so in depth with? Why? Because he's explaining to a group of new believers that were under a very, very heavy yoke of a law they could not keep. If you've been under that yoke in some place, be free today. Don't get entangled again. I've seen people come out of these type of places, and it's almost like this purification process that has to go through. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, because they're so used, they had to, you know, if they didn't show up on time, they got scolded by the pastor. If they didn't wear this, they'd feel out of place. They weren't part of the clique because, you know, they weren't good enough. Whatever it is, be free today in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. You belong to the Good Shepherd. He came to seek and save those which are lost. If you've been found, you're not under any type of unrealistic expectations anymore. You come and you drink of the water of life freely. When Peter understood grace, he understood what Jesus was talking about when he said this, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah. Feed my lambs. He didn't say keep the law, did he? He didn't say honor your mother, he said feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Unless, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. One more time. Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He said, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. You did whatever you wanted to do because you didn't understand grace. You didn't know me. But now, when you're older, someone will carry you. My grace will be sufficient for you to take you places you would not want to go for my glory and my honor so that people can be set free, so that people could know the grace of God in a lost and dying world. You know, this Christmas season, as I mentioned, I'm really not a huge church pusher because I understand the state of affairs. I do think church is good. When I say church, I'm talking about the assembly of people. And there's going to be opportunities because whether they know it or not, dry bones, dead men and women are going to be walking into places just like this on Christmas Eve. So, if you come across someone and you feel led to invite them. I was at my Union Street Coffee House, which I like. It's probably my favorite place now outside of the church and Grandpa Sam's. Every time the Alonses are here, I got to make sure I cover my bases here, right? But I went in there to get my little spiced chai. And I go in there probably once a week, maybe twice sometimes. And this young lady there, purple hair, nose ring, behind the counter, said, hey, first time she's done this, hey, what's your name? I'm like, Dominic. She said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah, Spenceport Bible, right over the bridge. I said, oh, I hope to see you sometime. But I know you work on Sundays. Hey, come on Christmas Eve. I don't remember what they said. I want people with pink hair to come here. Nose rings, tattoos. Why? Because that's who Jesus went after. He went for the leper. He went for the woman caught in adultery. He went to places others would not go Why? Because he was full of grace. The same place that Peter went, ultimately dying upside down, the same way his Lord and Savior did. Bring them. Bring them to the cross. Bring them here. Bad people, sick people, people that are in need of a cure. Telling healed and whole people that they are still sick and dying would only make them scared, discouraged, doubtful, and frustrated. See, you and I, in conclusion, when you wrongly use the law, you think you're giving your brother or sister in Christ an antidote, but instead, you're hurting them more, making them sicker. They've already acknowledged their sin. They've confessed. They've repented. They're saved. They're justified by the blood of the Lamb. It's a misdiagnosis in the body of Christ. Law to the lost, grace and truth to the saved. That's biblical. Look it up for yourself. Study it yourself. We are not the sin IA in the church. We are the doctors, paramedics. We give CPR, Christ's power of reconciliation, to those who are in need. And if the body of Christ embraced the gospel of grace, things would start to change for the glory of God in the local church and the universal church. If we just, do you know how often Jesus said this? Have you not read? Have you not read? Maybe you've heard of the Seventh-day Adventists. Their whole cult, their whole religion is founded on keeping the Sabbath day on a certain day. And if you don't, you can't be part of their club. And Jesus would say this as his disciples were hungry and they were picking off ears of corn and eating them on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, who were so misguided by the law, missing the purpose of it, said, why are your disciples eating, picking corn on the Sabbath? And Jesus said this, have you not read that David went into the temple and ate the consecrated bread? Why? Because he was hungry. And I came to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the sick, not to be religious full of dry men's bones. Church, I heard this song today, which I haven't heard in a long time. I listened to it. And in the morning, in my final preparations, I'll listen to different worship music. And this one really hit me today. It's a song that came out maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago. Maybe you know the Christian artist Lauren Daigle. And the chorus goes like this. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive. Come alive. Rescue every daughter. Bring us back the wayward son. Come alive. That should be the heart cry of the Christian. That should be the desire of those that know the grace of God to share it with the lost and dying world. You say, but that's not my gift. No, but it is your excuse. You don't have to be gifted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is have a prayerful desire to do it, and He will plant before you opportunity. Try it. I challenge you this Christmas season to pray for an opportunity with a family member or a friend to share the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, and be ready, not surprisingly, when that person is just put right before you. Now, the results have nothing to do with you. You are the conduit, the vessel of grace. And if they come to know Christ, then lead them to a grace place. Bring them to a place of grace. See, this is a family. This is a family. Family of God. Locally, universally, it's a family. That's really what it is. Families mess up all the time. Raise your hand if you have a perfect family, please. I'll ask again. Raise your hand if you have a perfect family. Rosanna, no. You don't, okay? I saw that. I watch, okay? I know it was a joke anyways. We all are in the same boat. The difference is this. Those that don't know it, they don't know they're sick. They need to see that they're sick. They need to see the condition. And then when God convicts them, you offer the cure, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. It's up to them whether or not they receive the gift of God. Christmas time, one of the greatest opportunities of the year. Christmas and Easter, you know that. You got your Christmas Christians, you got your Easter Christians. They at least know it has something to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we celebrate the crucifixion, the resurrection, Easter, so on and so forth. You have an opportunity. But don't just take those 2 days out of the year for opportunity. You have an opportunity. And I took a couple of these today. My little crosses, you know, that I like. I got two of them, if I can hold on to them. To just keep in mind, maybe there's somebody I'm going to give this to today. It's very gentle. It's not intimidating. It's a reminder of the cross. What I say varies when I give it to the person. But I've noticed people have been pretty receptive to them. There was only one that I remember refusing it, and that was a person who was in a cult called the Jehovah's Witness. Because this is the separator, my friend. That object right there, that is the object of your affection. The crucified, resurrected Christ is the difference between law and grace. It's the difference between life and death. It's the separating factor between heaven and hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Mike. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will be throughout eternity as an angel flies through the heavenlies declaring the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Have you not read? Read. Read. Read the Word of God. Fall in love with the Word of God. If you fall in love with the Word of God, I pray you fall in love with the person of God. Don't fall in love with the Word of God so much that you serve in oldness of letter, not newness of spirit. Question, I'll give you a litmus test and think about this. I was thinking about it because Jesus brought up the illustration. What would you do, you and I? Just give you one. You're on the way to 10:45 service. We'll say you're in the first wave. You get here on time. Okay? So you're driving. It's 10:35, and you see somebody in a car accident. Oh, Lord, I pray for them. Got to get to church on time. Oh, you have liberty to do that. What would Jesus do? Don't answer. How about this? You're preparing for a study. I'm preparing, blah, 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 blah. And you just feel God's Spirit leading you someplace else in the Scripture. You can't do it because I have this prepared. And I am the Holy Spirit, God, not you. Newness of spirit. Not oldness of letter. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not my Lord. The Holy Trinity, the Holy Blessed Trinity, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love this book. I've committed my life to it. But I don't want to serve an oldness of letter. I want to serve in newness of spirit. I want to know the Word of God. Like Ezekiel, I want to eat it. Like Ezekiel ate the scroll. I want to get it in me so it can come out of me in love, in grace and in truth, so I can know my Lord better, so I can make disciples of all nations, so I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. I pray that that's your heart as well. Why? Because there's a lot of dry bones out there. And all it takes is God to go, and all of a sudden they come alive. Just like Saul became Paul. Amen? Let's pray, and then Ronaldo's will come back up. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this assembly as an assembly of believers, brothers and sisters bonded together by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, justified in the eyes of God the Father by believing by faith in the work of the Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been sent as a comforter to lead us into all truth. You are the Spirit of truth. Help us to be led by you, to be guided by you. We love your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the gift. We don't have a lot of time left. You said it's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. We don't have a lot of time. Whether you give us a day, a year, or 100 years, we'll have a lot of time left, God. What is life but a vapor? Put an urgency in our hearts for a lost and dying world. Put an urgency in our hearts to love one another so that all people will see that we indeed are your learners, your disciples. Fervent love for one another, doing good especially to those of the household of faith. Learning together, failing together, forgiving together, getting mad at each other together, getting frustrated at each other together, yelling, speaking softly, all of it, Lord. It's what a family does. And in the end, you are high and lifted up as we say, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said,
thank you.